several little scripture readings tonight, and the first one is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 16. Familiar enough passage, reading at verse 13, Matthew 16, and reading at verse 13. Lord Jesus himself is speaking at the outset of this verse. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and suffer many things of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Over to the first epistle of Peter, please. The first epistle of Peter, and we're reading first of all in chapter 2. First Peter and chapter 2. Well known little verses again, just towards the end of the chapter, First Peter 2. And we're reading at verse 21. First Peter 2 and 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Chapter 3, at verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Verse 22. "Who has gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." I'm sure you've noticed that the little line of truth in each of the readings brings before us the subject of suffering. Before it's mentioned in Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus asks a question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And as we begin to look at what some people thought of him, we begin to see that a number of people had got the picture as to who Christ was wrong. They had a wrong estimate of the person of Christ. They didn't really realize who was in their midst. You would notice that the answers given in verse 14 named some very sound and good biblical characters. Some of the folks thought the Lord was John the Baptist, and what a man John the Baptist was, and what a message he carried, and how worthy a character, and how unique he was in Scripture. But he certainly didn't come up to the standard of the Lord. Some thought he was maybe Elijah. Some thought he was maybe Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. All I'm trying to impress upon your mind just as I start my little message is there were those who had a wrong view of Jesus Christ. No matter how worthy the view was, nevertheless it was wrong. No matter how sincerely one may have argued that the person in their midst was indeed John the Baptist from the dead or some of the prophets, in reality they had a wrong estimate of the Savior's worth. And maybe tonight that's just where you are. Maybe in your mind you haven't grasped the worthiness of the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never truly embraced the reality that the Jesus whom we preach is none other than the Christ. That's, you see, what Peter said. Whenever the Lord said to them then, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And as soon as Peter made that statement, the Lord Jesus says, that's not just the opinion of man. That's not just the high intellectual thinking of flesh and blood. But that is a revelation to you from the Father which is in heaven. Let me make it clear that when the Lord Jesus came to earth, it wasn't his beginning. He took upon him flesh. But he was indeed the eternal Son of God. And Peter had at least grasped the truth. There had been a revelation from heaven that Jesus Christ was none other than the Son of God. That's whom we preach tonight. That's who we uplift. We don't uplift a prophet worthy as they might be. We don't at this moment uplift John the Baptist, character as he was. We uplift the Christ of God, who was none other than the Son of God. Here is a revelation from heaven. The Bible says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Listen, dear friends, the Lord had a desire to know if people had the right thought as to who he was. If they had it in their heart, the realization of the fact that he was none other than the Son of God from heaven. What a glorious message. What a glorious truth. This is what makes a gospel unique. This is what makes it stand out on its own. We preach none other than the Son of God, the living Lord, the Lord from heaven. So Peter understands, and the Lord commends him, and he says, "Listen, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's lovely to see a believer in touch with heaven. Lovely to see a believer. And the Father in heaven reveals those precious things to his heart. The Lord goes on to teach something. And I read it with you tonight. The Lord began to show them that he must go on to Jerusalem. Here's the Lord, and in his heart, in his mind, there's Calvary. And there lies before him the reality of the cross. The Lord begins to show his own, that even though he is the Son of God from heaven, he must go to Jerusalem. Calvary was no afterthought. Calvary wasn't just something that happened. Calvary, if I may put it this way, was the Savior's goal. This is where he was going to. This is where he was heading for. And he begins to instruct his disciples where he was going and what would happen to him when he got there. He began to speak of his death. What a death it would be. What a death it was. And even though Peter maybe had grasped who the Savior was, sadly he didn't appreciate that same Savior must attach to his personal worth a sacrificial work. And Peter couldn't see it. And Peter would have been content with the Savior as he was, and didn't want to think about the Savior going to the cross. The Bible actually tells us that when the Lord teaches this truth, Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Now, do you see what I'm bringing out? I'm bringing out that Peter had a conscious knowledge of the reality of the Christ, but he didn't realize the necessity of Calvary. He didn't realize the necessity of the cross. And I want to impress upon you tonight the reality, the necessity of the cross. The Lord Jesus came that he might die. There never was a moment when Calvary was not in his mind to come to die. And Peter says, "Not so, Lord. You don't need to do this." And the Lord says, "Listen, get thee behind me, Satan. I want you to now know, Peter, that you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And Peter now was thinking humanly. He had moved away from divine revelation. Can I put it this way? One minute he was in touch with heaven. The next moment he was in touch with hell itself. We as believers need to be careful where we get our thoughts from, where we state our opinions on, because Peter had got it all wrong. There was an absolute need for the Lord to go to Jerusalem. There was an absolute need for Calvary. And Peter would have to learn it, and so would we. The Lord Jesus came that he might die on Calvary's center cross. Peter, my Father has revealed that unto you. Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer." Maybe not always true. It ought to be, but maybe not always. The older we get, the wiser we should get. The older we get, the more fully we should understand. And that's why I read from Peter's epistles. Because ere Peter was ever called from this scene, and as Peter in his own heart as an older man began to reflect and look back and think of Calvary, he got a full understanding of it, and he pens it. There was a time he misunderstood, but now as an older man, by the Spirit of God, he lifts up his pen. I read that lovely verse from 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "Christ also hath once suffered for sins." A lovely message. Gospel in a phrase. Whole meaning of Calvary in a few words. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. What a subject in the Bible suffering is. You can see it from Genesis to Revelation. You can study it as a subject. You can see the many who suffered. You can see the reasons why they suffered. Look at the very first suffering, or the one that's in my mind, that man called Abel. How his brother Cain rose up and slew him. And Abel suffered through no fault, no sin of his own. Put to death because of the sin of another. A man who suffered just because of the anger and temper of his brother. As you go through Scripture, you can see those who suffer for a variety of reasons. We could think of Achan in Joshua 7. Disobeyed God's command. He took that which belonged to the enemy, and he shouldn't. God had commanded it otherwise. There came a moment he was stoned to death, and the reason was because of his disobedience. We suffer for different reasons. Could go to the book of Job. See a man who suffered, and to put it in New Testament language, he suffered for righteousness' sake. What suffering Job went through. Yet what victory he had. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yes, suffering's a very common subject. The Lord spoke of it. But here in 1 Peter 3, Peter writes about it. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That's the meaning of Calvary tonight. That's what brought him to the cross. He came as the sin bearer. Hebrew epistle says he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Matthew 16, Peter's saying, listen, there's no necessity for the cross. 1 Peter 3 is looking back, and he understands the reality of the truth of the goodness of the work of Christ on Calvary, the greatness of that atoning work. He sees a Savior who suffered on the middle tree, and he says, listen, he suffered for sins. Remember that religious man that come to Jesus by night? Remember the Lord Jesus gets him to that point that he says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, do you think that little serpent on the pole was a necessity? Do you realize those who looked at it lived just as that serpent was lifted up? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Here's Peter as he thinks about it. And he writes of this once for all work. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The work's done tonight. The work's complete. The work's finished. Nothing to be added to it. Nothing to be taken from it. It's a once for all effectual sacrifice. How contrasting with Old Testament sacrificial system. That great day of atonement, you might have been talking or listening to someone and they would have said, I'll see you again next year. I want to say Calvary's work is finished tonight. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Now who did he suffer for? He had no sin of his own. We read that in 1 Peter 2. Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Because the sinless Savior died. That's the correct wording That's a correct description. The sinless Savior. Why then did he die? Peter says, Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. A lovely truth. It's a truth of substitution. It's a truth of one taking another's place. Look at it, the just for the unjust. What a contrast. It's like black and white. It's opposites. The just one for us, the unjust. The truth is, Scripture harmonizes this truth. It speaks of the Savior dying for the sinner. It speaks of the sinless one for us, the sinful. It speaks just here indeed of the just for us, the unjust. Dear friend, tonight, where do you stand? Do you think you can merit God's favor on your own standards? Do you think you can do something that God will class it every bit as effective as Calvary's work? Not so. It was the just for the unjust that died. What a personal Savior we have. One who took the guilty sinner's place. That little word just suggests to our minds the sinlessness, the righteousness of the Christ of God. May amaze us, yet it's true that the just one died for us, the unjust. No wonder the Apostle Paul marveled. No wonder he couldn't quite grasp the reality when he said, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, he took my place, Paul is saying. He died for me. What a Savior. You failed to trust him? You're not yours yet? Verse was quoted in the prayer meeting tonight, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen, tonight Jesus died and it was a necessity. Jesus died the just for the unjust because none other could our place have taken. He alone could bear our sin in his body on the tree. Christ also hath once suffered for sin. The just for the unjust. What did he do it for? We know who he did it for, but why did he do it? You know what the Bible says, the very text, that he might bring us to God. This is reconciliation. This means that the sinner can be brought acceptably to God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Dear sinner friend tonight, you're at a distance. You're separated from God. Your sins and your iniquities come between you and your God. There's a distance between God and the sinner. How can that distance be bridged? Just by the way I'm speaking of. That he, the just for the unjust, died that he might bring us to God. Paul writes that lovely little epistle to the Ephesian church. He reminds them that they're accepted in the beloved. They were once afar off, but they've been brought nigh by the precious blood of Christ. That's the baseline tonight. Reconciled through the blood of Christ. What does that shed blood mean to you? What does the Savior's atoning death mean to you? Do you realize tonight what I'm speaking of is the very grounds that gives a person, makes a person fit for heaven? Christ has suffered once for sin. The just for the unjust took our place, acted as our substitute, died that he might bring us to God, that we might be reconciled, that the distance for time and eternity might be removed. How did he do it? What the verse says, he was put to death in the flesh. That's Calvary. That's that blessed man hanging upon a tree. He was put to death in the flesh. That's what Peter recognizes, that when the Lord taught he was going to Jerusalem and he must suffer and he must needs be killed, he was put to death in the flesh. What a crucifixion. No wonder Paul preached, we preach Christ crucified. Tonight we preach him again, the crucified Christ who was crucified for you. Put to death in the flesh. Take a moment with me to think that three crosses stood on Calvary's hill. Think of the fact that two of those men never intended to be upon a cross. You could have talked to the two malefactors and said, did you mean to be here? Certainly not. Our sin has found us out. The law of the land is declared as guilty, and we're dying for our own sin. Come to the middle cross. The one put to death in the flesh. There comes a moment when man can do no more. The Bible says there came that moment when the Lord Jesus dismissed his spirit. Said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Listen, he discharged his very spirit that he might die for you and me. He gave his life. He let it down. See, beloved, the strange thing about you and me is if you wanted to die now, you couldn't by choice. And if death decided to take you now, you couldn't stop it. But the Lord Jesus entered into the sphere of death. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. He conquered death. He was victorious over it. Put to death in the flesh. But he was quickened by the Spirit. Oh, the joy of knowing tonight we preach a risen Christ. One who is alive and alive forevermore. One is able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. Will you trust him this evening? Maybe you haven't a consciousness of sin. Maybe you don't realize that God loves a sinner but despises and hates his sin. And he gave his well-beloved son that he might become the sin offering, that he might take our sin upon him. Please the Lord to bruise him. When he had put him to grief, he had made his soul an offering for sin. Oh, the deep, deep work of Calvary. Christ also hath once suffered for sin, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Let me finish in this. For I read the last verse of 1 Peter 3 with you, and it says this, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. What a Savior tonight. Not just crucified, not just resurrected, but thank God, glorified. And the Bible teaches me that all who trust in him and know him as their Savior will one day be with him. Hebrew epistle teaches that he has gone there as our forerunner. And all who know him as Savior will one day be there with him. What about you tonight? What's your future, eh? Your future to be separated from God eternally?
hell and the lake of fire to be a reality, when all the time God has provided salvation in His Son. And tonight you can pass from death unto life. You can know life eternal. As we were singing earlier, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. This your moment of decision. This your moment to cry to the man who has been exalted because of his finished work on Calvary. Do you like to make him your Savior tonight? Remember what the book of the Revelation says, not that defileth shall ever enter in. Doors of heaven are shut except for those who are sheltered, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Calvary, a necessity. Calvary, a necessity for you. 7:25 tonight, you can make Christ yours. You can say, Christ for me. I'm the sinner whom He come to save. I'm ready to repent of every sin. I make Christ my own. I trust Him for eternal salvation. I can help you if you need to talk to me or any of the brethren here. We're happy to help you. But don't leave it too late. Don't leave it till you miss it. Trust Christ now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.